Scripture verse, which comes from 1 John chapter 2, and I'm reading from the New American Standard, verse 27. 1 John 2, 27. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Well, this passage here brings up the word abide again, and in 1 John, that's one thing that we really need to do is learning how to abide in Christ and be able to follow and be rooted in him. So, Pastor John, the message today is called The Believer's Anointing, and with all the rain we've been having, we've been anointed in many different ways, but not this way. So we will ask him to explain how we are anointed in Christ. Okay. Thank you.
How are we doing? Good, good, good. Wonderful. All right. I was on my way driving here this morning, and I realized I'd forgotten my Bible. So, and I also forgot my ring and my watch. So I can't guarantee how long I'm going to preach. Oh, shoot, there's a clock right there. I had the privilege in the first months of my Christianity to not go to church. I had the privilege in my first months of my Christian life to not go to church. That sounds funny, doesn't it? I had the privilege in my first few months of my conversion to understand and know the anointing of God outside of the fellowship of the church. I had the privilege of being taught by God. I had the privilege of having the Word of God illuminated so that the living Lord spoke through His living Word. And so I felt extremely wealthy in my relationship with Him outside of the church. I had desired to go to church, but I was working every Sunday at Wonder Bread. And so it was months, maybe 5 months or 6 months, before I could attend the Fellowship of Believers. But I thank God for that time, because He revealed to me Himself in a great way. And He revealed the fullness of His word in me, and His presence was so powerful. I didn't have a teacher or someone to disciple me or any of those things. I just had Him. And so I'm thankful for that time. Sometimes the church can be a place where it can actually detract from the things of God. Now, that may sound strange, but in our humanity, we can leave off the fullness of the believer's anointing, and we can be in religious institutions and not really knowing Him or His fullness or His presence, or the understanding of the Word of God. And so we find that Jesus went away to a solitary place many times. And there he communed with God, I am sure. That was his practice. And thereby he was readied to approach and interact with any situation because of the strength that he had with God. This anointing continued in my life, and although it was very much tested, that is, my Christian life was tested by exposure to religion, exposure to sectarianism, if that's the right word, separation. We were disallowed from associating with other Christian groups. We were disallowed in my early Christian life from associating with other pastors, except for a very few. Those kind of things have an impact on you. And you're contemplating, why am I not allowed? Why are we not in fellowship with other believers, even within the same denomination? And so you begin to ask yourself these questions inside while wanting to stay loyal to your church and to your pastor. And yet the teaching of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of God, begin to reveal different things. And so over the course of those years, early years of Christ, there ended up to be a separation or a breaking because of what I would believe to be the spiritual move of God, the anointing of God, and men operating in the flesh or mixing religion with the flesh. So let's begin by starting in point number one, which says, Christ is the anointed one. Amen. So we would understand our anointing through the anointed one. Now, what does the word Christ mean? Anybody know? What's that? The anointed one. So many times we mention Christ, Jesus Christ. His name was Jesus. Friends, his relatives, his associates, excuse me, called him Jesus, but he was Jesus Christ. Thou art the Christ, thou art the Holy One, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God. What separated Jesus from other people? He spoke as one who had authority. He moved about in the power of God because of the anointing of God. Who was he anointed for? Who was Christ anointed for? Now, he's holy. He is in heaven. But then he came down to the earth, the incarnate Lord, the incarnate Christ. And so he was fully man. But yet there had to be something more for him to operate in this redemptive process, which would reunite us to God. So he was anointed, I would say, for Israel's sake. Now that may seem a little narrow to you, but Jesus says, I was not sent except to who? To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so his fullness was for his people. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. The light shone in darkness. It shined, but the darkness could not comprehend it. It couldn't palate it, etc. And so, mighty was the power he was endowed with. Oh, the authority that he possessed, and how the demons cowered before him. You recall on various occasions, when Jesus came into the presence of those who were possessed demonically, they would cower. They would say, you know, have you come to torment us before our time? Here he is in his humanity, but he's the Holy One, the Anointed One, and demons in operating within these individuals would speak in worry and fret regarding the presence of Jesus Christ and his authority to cast them out or to condemn them or to confine them before their time. Also, we read, if you want to turn to Isaiah 61 or Luke chapter 4, we will see the strength and the Spirit of God manifested within the Anointed One. Where would you like to turn? Luke? All right. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 4. It says in 4:14, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news of him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in the synagogues and was praised by all. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. So, interesting, he's moving about, he's doing things, he's being revealed, he's teaching, but then he comes home. You know, home when you come home, things happen, right? When you go home for Thanksgiving, when you go home for Christmas, when families get together for events, sometimes things just come out. And so they had probably heard about him. They were wondering about him, but yet that's where he was from and the synagogue in which he grew up and was in regularly. And this time he stood up to read from the prophet Isaiah that was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written. And now we're in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's a great saying, isn't it? Now, if I said that to you today, you'd probably say, well, that's very presumptuous of you, Pastor John. But he was reading the scriptures, but more than that, he was testifying and confessing that the reality of the Spirit of God was at that moment, at that time, resting upon him, coming upon him for the purpose of engaging them and declaring this mission and ministry that he would now engage himself in more fully. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? Because he has, what's the word? Anointed me. Anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Listen, you need the anointing if you're going to preach his glorious gospel. He has anointed me and sent me to proclaim release to the captives. He has anointed me and sent me for the recovery of the sight to the blind, to set those who are oppressed, to set free those who are oppressed. And also in verse 19, the anointing and the Spirit is for to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now, if you think about the time of Jesus, they were under Roman rule, right? And so it wasn't really a grand time for them because everything had to be governed by the Roman Empire, which were not too partial towards the Jews. There were some allowances, certainly, and they were able to carry on their religion, but they were not in their fullness like they had been in previous years and centuries. And so he's saying to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now, were things going to really change wonderfully? Now that Christ is coming, was he going to change the political landscape? Was there going to be freedom for Israel? And would they be self-governed and return to their fullness? Not really. As a matter of fact, in so many years, in so many decades, Israel would be no more in the sense of the buildings and structures. There would be the destruction of Israel in 70 AD. Remember when the disciples came and they said, Jesus, see all the buildings, see all the edifices. Look at all this. And what did Jesus say in response to that declaration? Jesus says, I say to you, not one stone will be left upon the other. And yet, it is a favorable year. It is an acceptable time because Jesus was going to do more than bring political restoration. He was going to save a people and save a nation, all who would receive him. So he was indeed the anointed one. And the second point is believers are similarly anointed. You could spend a whole message on Christ's anointing and the different areas of scriptures which detail that. But we have to leave it off because our text in 1 John says something about us, and that is in 1 John 2:20. 1 John 2:20 says, if I can find it here, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. Amen? But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. So, it says there is a difference, a distinction with believers. Should they choose to know and bask in what we receive in Christ and learn of its complexities and strength? How incredible that mere men, converted by faith in the Anointed One, can then and likewise be endowed with similar power. We understand Jesus as the Anointed One, but John wants to convey to us that you too have an anointing. Amen? You too have this gifting of God by the Holy Spirit, which compels you to spiritual activity and fullness. Amen. How wonderful. The Bible says in Acts 1:8, I know you can quote it. What does it say? And you shall receive what? Power. That's spiritual power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And there's a reason. Amen. Why was Christ anointed? He was anointed for Israel. He was anointed for redemption. He was anointed to have spiritual power, and so we too likewise are anointed. Amen? I don't want to be just religious. I don't want to, you know, just attend a church. I don't want that. I want to know the truth. I want to embrace the truth. But when I serve him, I want something more. Amen? I want something greater. There's a guy who has returned to employment at Ace Hardware. Very nice guy. He has a good personality. Very outgoing. You know, he has a lot of influence. People like him. And so we began to talk, and he knows who I am. He knows I'm a minister. And he throws out religious things. He talks about religion. He's very knowledgeable. He understands all the religions. I asked him, if you were to follow a religion, which would it be? He goes, that wouldn't be any. I go, no. If you were to follow a religion, what would it be? I wanted to pin him down. And he says it would be Islam. Because I knew he had a lying spirit. I knew there was a deceptive nature about him. Because he would say things about Jesus Christ, or he would say things about Christianity and about the wars and you know, diminishing and taking away from Christ and Christianity. And so I just begin to impress upon him the truth of the Bible, not in a mean way, not in a harsh way, but just presenting him with the truth and challenging a response. Challenging a response. You see, the Word of God is right and the Word of God is perfect. And the Word of God is true. And we can kind of, you know, hover over the waters of the truth and we can make speculations, and we can say these things which sound good, but they may not be based in the truth. And so I keep, when I meet him in the lunchroom, the break room, or standing out, I begin to just talk to him, and I press upon him. And he may say some things philosophically, and I would say, what does the Bible say? He goes, well, if you're talking about the Bible, then it is settled already. In other words, society may have beliefs and philosophies, but I pressed him about the Word of God. And he says, well, if you're talking about the Bible, that's another story. But he operates in this state of flux and flex. But you can't do that in the kingdom of God, because the anointing is from the Holy One. And Jesus would only speak the things which his Father gave him to speak. And under the anointing, we must always speak the things which are biblically true and accurate and pure. Amen? I need an amen. I need an amen. Because otherwise, why don't we get all the holy and religious writings in the world and let's bring them here and let's just muse through them. Let's just kind of pick good things out of all of them. I'm sure there's wonderful things, palatable things, relational things, principles that we can glean from and gather. Why don't we do that as this religious enlightened exercise? We cannot. We cannot. Because with this anointing and with this revelation, Jesus tells us, if you take away from the Word of God, he will take away your part in the kingdom of God. And if you add to the Word of God, he will add to you the plagues that are in it. It's serious business to depart from the truth that God has unveiled before us. And it is necessary when combating the deception that is in the world that we possess as believers the anointing of God. Amen. It's so, so very important. It is not for our glory, it is not for our recognition, but it is for his glory and abundant grace so greatly extended to a lost society and world. Amen. I want the anointing of God. And it says, the Bible says in that Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And what? And you shall be my witnesses. You shall receive power so that you may be my witnesses. So, so very, very important. We're his witnesses on a global scale as the gospel of the kingdom is published throughout the world. And then the end will come, right? Then the end will come. For this reason, we are anointed. The third point is anointing will result in separation. Anointing will result in separation. What do I mean by that? Well, turn back to Luke. Luke chapter 4. Luke 4, verse 20. Remember when he read that? He stood up, he read. In verse 20, he closed the book, gave it to the attendant, sat down, and everybody's eyes were fixed upon him. Why didn't they say, and now we'll have our benediction, and we'll have our prayer, and, you know, could we sing the next hymn? No, something had happened. Because Jesus spoke, and he had the anointing of God, and when he spoke, the room was hushed, it was stilled. And everybody just looked at him. No one dared move because of the presence of God. Everybody's eyes were fixed upon him, and he began to say, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. How many times over the course of years and decades had they read this passage? You know, sometimes we come together and we read the same verses. The same verses we've read since childhood or whenever we started going to church, we read the verses. And we can look at our watch and we can think about lunch. But with the anointing of God, the Word of God comes alive and penetrates the heart of the hearers. For the Word of God is sharper than what? Any two-edged sword, correct? Or the Word of God can just be another just thing that's shared in the context of faith or religion. Not in this case. He says, today, this scripture is being fulfilled in your presence. Now, he's the one speaking. So, by reason of deduction, we would assume he's saying what? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Me, Jesus of Nazareth, the guy who lives down the street with his family and the guy who works in a carpentry shop prior to that. And all were speaking well of him and wondering the gracious words which were falling from his lips and were saying, wait a minute, is this not Joseph's son? I like being a normal person. I love being a normal person. Carrie, you're a normal person. Amen. But you can become so abnormal with the anointing of God. What I mean is you can become a peculiar person on the earth through the anointing of God. It's no longer us. It's him. It's his presence. It's his power. It's his influence penetrating the room, the people, the person to whom we speak. He says, no doubt, you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he began to talk about how God graciously moves and reaches out to people who are outside of the context of favored Israel, who are sometimes numb to the things of God. Numb to the things of God. Numb to the things of God because of familiarity and tradition and practice. Numbing. And so he says, God will extend his hand and touch people outside of the commonwealth of Israel. And when all the people, verse 28, and all the people in the synagogue were what? Filled with wrath. What did he do? He read from the book of Isaiah. They're familiar with the book. But he dared to say that the scripture is being fulfilled right now. And he dared to say that if you will not embrace and listen and respond, God will extend this grace to others outside of your favored camp. They were filled with rage. What's my point? Anointing will result in separation. Anointing will result in separation. I'll say it one more time. The anointing will result in separation. Why? Because we have entered the spiritual realm. And here he is in a city, in a context where he should be received, well received. They should say, go, Jesus, go, Jesus. Wow, this is wonderful. You know, we just knew there was something about you. No. This is Joseph's son. And he will remain to us as Joseph's son. We don't quite understand. They were angry. They were upset. It says in this passage in 29, and they got up and drove him out of the city. Not leave the church, leave the synagogue, and go home. We don't even want you in our city. They drove him out of the city and led him up to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to do what? Throw him down the cliff. Wow. The wonderful anointing. I know what the anointing does. I know what happens. It's not unusual. Not at all. It says in verse 32, they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. Didn't everybody speak with authority? Didn't the chief priests? Didn't the head of the synagogue? Didn't they speak with authority? No. They spoke. 33, in the synagogue, there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone! What business do we have with each other? Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all. And they began talking with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." Yes, the anointing will cause separation. What did it do for Stephen, the first martyr? He got up and he spoke. He was brought before the leaders. And he began to give a historical dialogue about the wonderful move of God with the people of Israel and the fulfillment of Christ in the fullness of time. And it says they gnashed at him with their teeth and they stoned him with stones. Why? It says when he spoke that they saw his face as the face of a what? Of an angel. The anointing. The anointing. He spoke with authority. He did wonderful works of God, and people began to come against him for that reason, for that purpose. We have an anointing, not like Christ, but similar for sure. We must not forget that spiritual beings have powers, and Satan is the prince and power of the air. Not like Christ, the anointed one, but Satan and demons have limited power, and Satan's objective is to get us to lean on and rely upon our flesh and our ways and operate under its influence outside of the anointing of God. People will dismiss our station, our status, our standing in Christ, and some will seek to deplete our influence and effectiveness. We will be mocked, ridiculed, opposed, and persecuted. Do you believe that? Has to happen. It has to happen. It will happen under the anointing of God. How about 3 John? We're close to there, maybe. Or maybe we might have been Luke, but back to our text. And go to 3 John. 3 John. And we read in verse 9, and here is the same John, and he's writing And he says, I wrote something to the church in verse 9. But Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, or who loves to have the preeminence, does not accept what we say. Now, if John came in and was the guest speaker, I imagine we'd get a few people coming to church to hear John speak. What do you think? You know, if the word got out, we'd probably have a very full house if John was coming to speak. But you see, when spiritual things or spiritual men under the anointing begin to serve by the Spirit of God, there are always those in operating in the flesh who would oppose the very things of God. Now, here's a church, and here's a man who operates in the flesh within this church. And he says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first. Who is first in the kingdom of God? Who is first in the church? Tell me. Jesus. Jesus says, I will build my church. And yet, in these circumstances and these institutions, we find that Christ is not at the center at all. Not at all. Not at all. I've had the privilege of being in different places in different churches, and I've seen so much of this spirit in operation. Notice what it says. He does not accept what we say. Did he have good things to say? Did John have good things to say? Did he have good things to say in his writings? Of course. He does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to the deeds which he does unjustly, accusing, right? Us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, for he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Here's a church where somebody in the church is the leader, he's the head, and he's the shot caller. He controls things, and you can't even have somebody's influence like John, who understands the anointing, he's not allowed. Or if they send anybody to this church, they can't come in. Are they a church? They're a church. Are they meeting regularly? Every week? Bible study? Fellowship? Dinner? Yes! But when the true messenger of God comes in, what? No. And I better not catch any of you receiving anyone from John or the disciples, or you're out. And so what do? They keep meeting. They have church. Because the spirit of the flesh has overwhelmed the community of believers, and they have to accept the falsehood of what this man is saying. He is saying, if I come, John is saying, if I come, I'm going to operate under the anointing. And I'm going to set some things straight. Because under the anointing, you do not cower with and behind these kind of spirits and accusations. Beloved, verse 11, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Amen. Spiritual anointing is from God. But lastly, I'm going to say that spiritual, or number five, anointing grants believers knowledge. Amen. We cannot be dummies in the kingdom of God. There are a lot of educated people in the world. There are a lot of well-read people, like my friend at work. His language is very foul, the F-bomb and whatever word, but he's very philosophical and can speak to you about the religions of the world. But it's mingled with the filth of this life. He's not true. He's a deceiver. I like him. I do. But I must come against his fallacies in the spirit of love with the intention of correcting the error of his way. The anointing grants believers knowledge. We're in chapter 2. What verse am I on? We are in verse 21. It says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all what? Know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is Creator God. And anything less than that is a lie and is not of the truth. Don't accept it. It's not palatable. It's not worthy to repeat, because there is a truth that we find in God and we know it. Amen. We know it. We understand it. We have embraced it. We stand on this present truth. We cannot be moved from it. Who is a liar? Verse 22, but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, this is the what? Antichrist. You know what I did? My friend, I read him this verse. I read him this verse. Look what it says. Who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He goes, wow, that's quite an accusation. And I go, no, that's the truth. That's what God says. He had no rebuttal because it's there. I don't want him to remain in that deception. I don't want him to think that he can lightly criticize and lightly diminish Christ and his fullness. I want him to know that there is a consequence, and he has aligned himself with the Antichrist. That's what I want him to know. You have the spirit of Antichrist. Pretty powerful. This is not for my elevation, but for his redemption, because there is a lot at stake. Amen. Let's go on and finish up. It says in verse 24, as for you, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning, and that is knowledge, folks, that's the awareness of Christ, and that is the presence of him and the anointing. If what you heard from him abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. 25 and 26, and we will close. This is the promise which he has made to us. What's the promise? Eternal life. Eternal life. So is it just okay to say, I don't know who Jesus was. He probably was a good teacher. I don't know. Maybe he's like the rest of the prophets of old. He's just like one of those. Is that sufficient? Not to me. Because this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. There is a lot at stake. There's a lot at stake. If you do not possess eternal life, what do you have? What awaits you? Separation, condemnation. And so my friend is in a precarious place, being all religious. He's from Bangladesh. There's a lot at stake. Secondly, we have the best teacher. The Holy Spirit anointing is the best teacher. I'm going to say this, and I hope it doesn't offend us, but how peculiar that we live in a time where religious institutions map and dot our landscape and cities, and yet how weak and beggarly the produce it yields. I'm fortunate to have witnessed good men in great circles of higher learning, but after 30 years, I fear that our institutions are poisoning rather than poising men for the mission of ministry. I am often not impressed. As Paul said, whatever they were, they added nothing to me. This is a sad commentary that culture, science, secularism, and political correctness so invades our pulpits and pews. Let mere men and even mere women hold the chairs of religion and pity the outcome, the fleshly musings that tickle our ears. You know, as I would drive by this particular church in El Sobrani, they had one of those boards that they put little phrases on. You know, every week there's a new phrase. And I would read it and I'm thinking, oh my gosh. And I already know the spirit from which they're speaking. They were not moved and compelled by the truth of the Word of God to proclaim the eternal word on the billboard of their church, but it was political, it was secular, it was humanistic. And that's the spirit that has invaded the Church of Jesus Christ and our society at large. And we must hold to the anointing of God. Let's close with the verse. I know I keep saying that. 27, as for you, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone teaches you. Praise the Lord. You don't even have to be here today. You have no need for someone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. The Holy Spirit, the anointing of God, is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful teacher. Amen? Praise the Lord for people who can help us and assist us and guide us. But if you have no guide, you have the perfect guide within you, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Why is the church so splintered? Why are there so many denominations? Why are there so many factions? Is the Holy Spirit the one bringing this confusion? He's not the author of confusion. He is the author of unparalleled truth. And if we, the people of God, could simply read this, praying under the anointing of God, understanding the book, being taught by the Spirit, we would be just fine. We really would be just fine. So beware. Test the spirits to see whether they are of God and plead with him. Plead with him for the anointing of God to understand his word, and then go with that anointing and talk to people and be winsome for Christ under the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Somebody's late. I told you I should have brought my watch. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for your goodness. Oh, Father, help us. Oh, God, take away the dross. And may the pure word and truth of God, the gold, remain. In Jesus' name, amen.